Acts chapter 13. And I suspect that this is somewhat of a familiar passage and that this is a critical passage in some respects for us to be reminded of some of these truths again. And we've seen these in the past days, although the message today will be different than what you've probably heard before, at least from me, okay, as we've looked in and dug in further and so forth. This is one of those watershed issues. It's a matter where at the moment of the enacting of the living out of this history in Acts chapter 13, it may not have seemed super significant, but as we look back at that moment, the ramifications historically, the ramifications biblically, and how we do ministry and how we serve the Lord in the New Testament age, this chapter, and in particular the verses that we're talking about today, cannot be probably overexpressed. This is significant truth. It's like when Washington crossed the Delaware that Christmas Eve. He didn't know. He was just trying to win a little battle. But it was a tide turner in the Revolutionary War. Or when Lincoln was actually voted in as president. The nation was ripe for civil war, and it obviously fell into civil war before he actually stepped into office. And yet, he was the one that helped turn the tide. The day that Thomas Edison discovered the light bulb, rather insignificant day. I mean, it was like, hey, it finally worked after how many times, you know? you wonder what went through Edison's mind at the moment. Well, it's revolutionized who we are and what we do. Or when Henry Ford automated how you make automobiles, the whole assembly line, that was something unique to human history at that moment. And this here in Acts chapter 13 is that significant. It's not insignificant at all, it's that significant. I know that I won't necessarily do it justice, but I trust that we'll glean some truths today that will encourage our hearts. I hope that we come away realizing as a church family, we're following God's Word and doing it right. I hope as well it will be something that will keep our hearts and minds focused on doing church ministry, planting a church, serving the Lord in this church, doing it right. Having men called into ministry and how it starts and how it begins, all those things, it's really critical. So, Luke, under inspiration, is really here taking notes at the very beginning of the world expansion of the gospel. We've waited all through the book of Acts for this very moment. The gospel has, in Acts chapter 2, burst on the scene with the speaking in tongues and so forth that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The gospel ran rampant, really, in the Jerusalem area. Thousands come into Christ. We have, over the last several weeks, seen that the gospel has been slow but steady, and then in significant ways, God directing the church there and the saints at Jerusalem to spread out, get out of city, and get reaching the entire world for the Lord Jesus. And so, again, we have the unusual circumstances of Philip in Acts chapter 8, reaching the Ethiopian eunuch, Simon, the troublemaker, and then he comes to know the Lord. Then in chapter 9, Paul, Saul at that moment, being saved, the persecutor stopping at that moment, the great persecutor, God's work going forward there in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius, the first Gentile. Well, I guess we could call the Ethiopian eunuch, but where we see specifically, the Ethiopian eunuch, by the way, was a God-fearer, all right? So he had become a Jew in order to worship God rightly, and God helped him take the step to become a Christian, obviously. So in Cornelius, we have someone who's radically outside of all of what would be worship of God, and Peter is sent to him. As we've seen in chapter 11, Peter had to defend that truth, the going to the Gentiles before the Jerusalem church, and they accepted it. Last week, as we looked at chapter 12, in a unique circumstance, God defending and protecting Peter, protecting him from being slaughtered. And then God telling Herod, all right, you're not going to stand in the way of the gospel anymore. And so now we come to chapter 13, and we've touched Saul several times throughout, and he's now back in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, which is straight north of Jerusalem, essentially. Barnabas is there. He remember he'd gone over to Tarsus and found Paul, brought him back, and they had taught for an entire year. And now God is going to do some significant work. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, all right, people that were being used of the Lord to declare God's word and to deliver it. As Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaim, which had been brought up with the house, or with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. Now, let's do the geography here. Seleucia was due west of Antioch, on the Mediterranean coast, just off of a major inlet there. Seleucia was really was Antioch's port. Can I put it that way? Mediterranean port, about 16 miles to the west. So they go to Seleucia. Obviously, scriptures don't tell us. I'm not sure that they shared much of the gospel there. But they ran on. All right. So essentially, they went to the port and then they go to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island, not far, but out into the Mediterranean. Does anyone remember who was from Cyprus that we've already met in the book of Acts? Barnabas. I heard somebody just kind of mumble it. All right, thank you for mumbling. Okay, good. No, you're supposed to answer. Mark looks like he's ashamed of himself. No, that's okay. It's okay. Yes. Good. All right, Barnabas. So, and I don't think this is insignificant, folks. All right, we'll talk about it in just a moment. They went to Cyprus, where Barnabas was. All right. Anyway, so they go there. No, let's keep on moving through the chapter here, verse 5. And when they came to Salamis, which was a major city on the east coast of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Now, we've already met John through his mom, through his uncle, all right? John, who is Barnabas' nephew, all right? Barnabas' sister was the house that they were praying at for Peter to get out of prison, chapter 12. Okay, so there's connection here. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, so they go from Salamis, which is on the east coast, major metropolitan area on the Cyprus, and then they travel across the island all the way over to Paphos, which is on the west side, has a harbor. It's about 90 miles apart. How would you like to travel that? They probably walked. All right, that was a good day's walk. Well, several days. All right, okay. So, part of life, they get over to Paphos, and they came across, it's not that they were looking for the guy, all right, but they came across a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, the proconsul, the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So he had a Jewish name and then he had essentially a Greek name or Aramaic name. For so is his name by interpretation. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, and again, nothing is insignificant in Scripture. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is on Elymas or on Bar-Jesus. And said, "This is not really nice, but it's truth." All right, he's facing an enemy. "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And now behold, the answer is, of course, he wasn't. He was trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. We don't know, is there any significant connection to the blindness of Saul and the blindness of Bar-Jesus? Now, we don't have the record of Bar-Jesus' salvation. We know that the blindness of Saul led to his salvation. I mean, it was a part of that circumstance of salvation. But could you imagine Saul really understanding, Paul now, understanding what it was like to be blind? And he knew that that would stop and hamper that evil work that Elymas was doing. So, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Why? Being astonished, amazed at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but it's like, wait a second. All we have here is the record of one man coming to Christ, and then they head out of town. Why didn't they stay? I don't know. Okay. But as we look at the history here, it appears as though these folks, Paul and Barnabas in particular, are growing in their ministry. They're trying to figure out, how is this supposed to be done? Had anyone ever been on a New Testament missionary journey before? Uh-uh. There wasn't a pattern to follow. They were the pattern setters. What I like about this, and so this is not the end of the story. This is where we'll end today in our preaching. You say, thank you. Okay. But we'll see the pattern fully established as we get to the rest of the chapter, in chapters 13 and 14 in particular. If you remember years ago, a number of years ago when we preached through this, we took the chance to look at the entire overview of chapter 13 and 14 here to help give you the big glimpse of the big picture that the ultimate end was everywhere he went, he planted churches. Here, we don't have record of that. Was there a church? Well, we do know, ultimately, later on, that there were churches in Cyprus. Titus was sent there. Barnabas went there with Mark. Paul and Silas went on the second missionary journey. So it could be that there was not reason for Luke. God didn't want it recorded for us. But it is unusual, and the way the narrative is working here, I think it's significant that he doesn't record anything more than this. We'll talk about it in a minute. So, first of all, as we see this watershed issue and God is starting to do great work to the Gentile world, there's 2 points today. First of all, we want to see the promise of God's call is revealed. I call it the promise. The promise of God's call is revealed, and that's really verses 1 through about verse number 4. And then we're going to see the process of God's work is begun. It's only begun. So we see the promise of God's call demonstrated, revealed to the church, to Paul and Barnabas in particular. And then they follow the call. And that process of beginning God's great work of New Testament church establishment and so forth is just begun here. So, as we consider this God's calling, notice that God calls those who are already ministering. A principle for us to catch and grab. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. They were careful to already be discharging an office, a role, and we already found that in verse 1. They were the teachers and the prophets. What was a New Testament prophet? Well, teacher, you understand, taking the truth of God's Word, which was at that point just the Old Testament, and teaching it, declaring it, giving truth on who God is, how to live for Him. But then the prophet was one who had received some revelation from the Lord and was declaring that new revelation. Generally speaking, as we look through the whole scope of the New Testament, a New Testament prophet was not one who wrote it down. He was one that, like me, was just declaring truth, standing up and preaching it. Who were the ones that wrote it down? It was the apostles, ones that were directly connected to them. We have a couple that were essentially underling apostles, like Mark, who wrote his gospel, closely connected with both Peter and Paul. All right, understand that. So that was seemed to be apostolic work, to be used of the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, to inscripturate. The New Testament prophets, though, were declaring this whole new way of how to do life in the New Testament setting, which was dramatically different. And so these men, Paul and Barnabas, were teaching Old Testament, giving the right foundation, were declaring New Testament truth and declaring it to Antioch. So, here they were. They were in the midst of ministering. God's call seems to always come, especially for specific divine ministry, if I can put it that way, comes to those who are already jumping in, already serving, already following the Lord. Notice that this ministry was, notice verse 2, they ministered, it doesn't say here, to the church at Antioch. You catch that at the beginning of the phrase there, chapter, verse 2? As they ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord? You see, God is the chief audience of our ministry. If I can put it another way, He is our goal. One of the reasons we focused on Jesus Christ in our song services today was to help us to realize that when I minister for the Lord, I'm ministering for the Lord. Okay? He's paying attention. He's watching. Maybe, hopefully, just a practical and encouraging point. Ministry is to people, is it not? I mean, God called us to serve and minister to people, help them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, evangelize them. We've been seeing that all through the book of Acts. Well, when you minister and serve people, what happens? You run across trouble, problems, discouragement. Those who don't really want your ministry. Have we not already seen that in the book of Acts? And ministry often can become discouraging. And if we don't keep our focus and attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen? We'll give up ministry. It's not worth it. It's like, I do my best, and what do? They ignore what I tell them. You realize you're not God, but you're trying to advise and encourage them. It's like, you know, if they would just start obeying the Word of God, it would really help them in their life. And it can become extremely discouraging. These men understood that ultimately their ministry was to the Lord. So, the fruit, the result of that ministry was in the Lord's hands, not theirs. They were being faithful to minister. Believer, can I encourage you today? Continue to do it. Well, you know, I try to hand out tracts, and I've talked to my neighbor, and they haven't gotten saved. That's not your job. The saving part is God's job. Your job is to be faithful in doing it. You're ministering to the Lord. He's the one that you want to have the approval of. Don't minister to get the approval or the pat on the back of the people that you're trying to minister to. They will discourage you at sometimes, or they'll become your God and it'll ruin your ministry. You'll become a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser, and you'll ruin your ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not about getting everybody to pat us on the back, approve us. We're about God approving us. So God was the chief audience, but also He will be, and He is being, the chief evaluator too. They ministered to the Lord. As we minister to people, we will not give an account to those people for how we've ministered to them. Who do we give an account to? The Lord. I will one day stand before the Lord and give an account of how I've delivered the Word of God to you today. Now that should strike the fear of God in my heart, ought it not? It should. That means I need to be a careful handler, because this is truth and I'm supposed to be declaring it to you. God is the one that I minister to today. I want God to be approving. If you encourage my heart, thank you. I mean, that's what we do in brotherly love. But your approval means nothing if God is not approving me. We have too many churches that are patting themselves on the back and have none of God's approval today. May we live our life seeking God's approval, knowing that He will evaluate our lives and our ministries. All right, let's hasten on. God calls those who are ministering. God also calls those who are passionate, those who are committed. Notice that these folks, both Barnabas and Paul and the leaders and the church, were praying and fasting, verses 2 and 3. That's mentioned a couple times. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. Their heart and attention was there. And notice verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, that's talking about the church in particular. Fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on it. Now wait a second. In verse 2, they'd already gotten the answer. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein do I call them." We're not sure how this was communicated, whether it was divine revelation at this moment, or whether it was more like the New Testament pattern than we experience today, where we see God's work in their heart and we know that God is calling them, they're gifted for all that. There's probably both going on here. But notice, even after they realized that God had called Barnabas and Saul to the work of a new ministry, what did they do? They continued to fast and pray. They wanted every moment to be right, and they wanted God's hand a blessing on this brand new ministry. They were not quick to knee-jerk in their reactions, rather to be steady and stable, totally committed to what God wanted. They took time in their life to set aside the normal patterns of life in order to focus on spiritual matters. That's what fasting really is. Setting aside the normal patterns of life in order to focus on spiritual matters. We know this is not a message on fasting today, but fasting often is connected to a sorrow or a deep burden of heart. I realize that. But then there are times like this one where fasting is on purpose. It's not because my heart is broken over sin or because I'm in desperate need of God's wisdom and begging Him for help, and my whole attention is so much on that I kind of set aside the normal patterns of life. Here, it appears to be very much on purpose, where they choose to set aside the normal patterns of life in order to focus on what the spiritual matter was. And in this situation, it was the call of Barnabas and Paul to the work of the ministry. Folks, it is not a small thing that we believe God is calling Pastor Allen to plant a church in Crystal Lake. It will require of us, and it should require of us, I hope it already has and will continue to do, where we at times set aside the normal patterns of life in order to make sure that our whole heart and mind is behind and understanding the will of God as we send Him forth to plant Crystal Lake Baptist Church. It could be that we'll set aside the normal patterns of life in order to go help. He's going to be an hour away one of these days. You just can't come run up to church in a few minutes and give a hand with whatever ministry. It will take sacrifice on our part. Fasting isn't just skipping meals, though that could be part of it. Fasting is the setting aside of any normal thing. I hope, again, encourage your heart today. We're coming up to revival meetings, April 8th to 11th. That's a spiritual fast. We're asking as a church family that we gather together on not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday night. Wednesday is our normal pattern. So we're going to fast some of our time, some of our schedule, set other things aside that's normal, not bad, normal, and say, okay, I'm going to focus on some spiritual matters during revival meeting. I hope that encourages your heart, because often it's like revival. It's like, ugh, this is hard. No, it's a fast. Let us notice that it's a spiritual work. Come. You can be a part of fasting for the Lord as you focus, take some extra time in that week to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, does that mean I have to pray for the whole service? No. Fasting is setting aside the normal pattern of life in order to focus on spiritual matters. You come, rejoice as we sing together, listen to God's Word as we preach it, take it all in, let it consume you at that moment. You're all in, both feet. Not just testing the water, all right? And God will honor you for setting aside your normal patterns. That's fasting. And that's what these people did here. Folks, if we want God to use us, specifically at Crystal Lake, but just in normal ministry, we must be, like these believers, committed to spiritual work. And at times that means I set aside the normal pattern of life to do that. Have you ever thought of working at VBS as a spiritual fast? It is. You're setting aside several hours getting driven crazy to minister to those young people for the Lord. God loves that. What a joy. Let us be like these people in our commitment to the Lord. So God calls the ministering. God calls the passionate or the committed. God calls the sensitive. It's very interesting in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." How did He communicate that? Not for certain sure, Obviously, it was God's word, whether it was spoken or written, but it was God's word, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit said, separate. You see, these folks were very sensitive. Tender to the truth of God's word. The Spirit was able to speak to them and they understood and heard it and said, we will go. May God help our hearts today to be very sensitive to His work in our life. Tender to obeying His word. May it not be a second thought, but a first thought. Lord, what do you have me to do today? What commands of your word can I obey today? It's never against the law to obey God's commands. Did you know that? Just like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law about those things. Ever go through that list on a Monday morning or Tuesday morning and say, Lord, help? All right, I want to obey your word today. I don't want to break your law. Help me today to live in joy, at peace with my enemy across the workbench, in meekness, showing some self-discipline, some temperance. God wants us to be that sensitive to Him and to His word. Finally, as we notice this wonderful promise of God's call, God's calling is confirmed by the church here. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Notice it was the church that ultimately helped them go forth. May we today as a church family, as we contemplate and look ahead to Pastor Allen leaving us, it will be, we've already shed tears, have we not? I miss him around here. It's like, yeah, it's just not quite the same. He does announcements well. And a few other things. And yet we understand and see God working in his heart and life. And what more can we do as a church family than to confirm that? By the way, young person today, if God's called you into ministry, if you sensing God's calling you, your church family will be those who will confirm it in your life. They'll see it too. If you think that God is working toward a particular ministry or something, and no one else seems to see it, especially in your church family, maybe it's your parents, but in your church family, maybe you should think further. You see, God doesn't hide His will, and He's chosen it. And this pattern here in Acts chapter 13 is established again and again. Paul talks about it with Timothy. He said, God's call was on your life, and the hand of the presbytery, the leaders, the overseers of the church there, laid their hands on them. They confirmed in Timothy's life that he was called of God as well. Why will we, Lord willing, in the next several months, ordain Pastor Allen? What is that all about? It's about us as a church family confirming that we see the call of God in his life, especially to the work of the ministry even in Crystal Lake. We're saying amen. Now, you say, well, I don't see it. Well, please come talk to me because we need to get this right because we want to be unified about it. Does that make sense? I don't sense that among us at all, but that's a part of our encouragement and help. Could you imagine Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey? We'll get to it in just a couple chapters here. When Paul is being stoned at Lystra, to know that the church back at Antioch had said, we see that God has called you to the work. What an encouragement. All right, I don't want to fail their encouragement. I don't want to fail my Lord. Even though the way is hard, left for dead, I'll keep going. There will come a day, I don't know how soon, Pastor Allen and Nicole will hit a day of discouragement. And for them to know that there's a church behind them, fully engaged, that's saying, we see it and we're with you. That will uphold them in their day of discouragement. Help them to keep going. Help them to not give up. Believer, let us be a church like that. Okay, let's hasten on. The promise of God's call is revealed. God calls the ministering, the passionate, the sensitive. He confirms it by the church. But now we see the process begun. Okay, and I'll fly, all right? Hang on to your hats, all right, as we go through these next several verses. 7 points here, 7 sub-points. On the process begun. How does it start? Well, laborers were sent, verses 3 and 4. Sent by the Holy Spirit, called of God, and they went out. They didn't stay in Antioch. God had called them to a work beyond Antioch, and so there they go. So they, verse 4, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. There are departings in this world, often. And sometimes those departings are right on purpose by God. We never like them, nor should we like them. But the reality is God's work is great, and greater than our own fellowship at times. And so we sent them forth. Laborers were sent out. We see as well that discipleship was begun. Look at verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. You see, they took someone along to help disciple. It becomes very apparent that, especially as we go later on through this story, that John was a young man in the Lord. And they, from the get-go, were striving to help others do replicate their work. Pastor Allen leaves here. Guess what our hope and desire is? That we'll bring somebody else, a young man, on to help start taking his place. Why? Just so that we can have someone to plug the hole? Well, that will be helpful. But the reality is because we want to grow another man that will go out and serve the Lord. That one day will break our heart when they leave too. But that's God's design and God's plan. Disciple others. Christian, let's get it down to right where we live. Barnabas and Saul here at this moment took the time and the effort and eventually the pain to disciple John Mark. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't short term. It wasn't a 13-week lesson and done. It was a long time. And Mark failed. Barnabas had the gumption to keep it going. He saw in something in John Mark, maybe it's just because he loved him as a nephew. I'll give him another chance. Even though I think Paul's evaluation appears later on was really correct. He didn't seem to want to serve the Lord. He had walked away from it, and there was no clue that John Mark was coming back. Barnabas was able to mentor that and turn it around. So eventually, Paul said at the end of his life, John is profitable for me. Mark is profitable. We need to be part of our work at church at Heritage Baptist Church is disciple the young people around here. Or maybe a brother and sister in Christ who's an adult but hasn't grown in the Lord. Help them grow in the Lord. That means when we communicate before and after church, or when we're on the phone or texting or messaging or whatever, we're helping them take another step spiritually. Look at it that way. And help give them God's Word. Have you ever thought about among church members just sharing some verse to encourage a heart one day? Hey, I know you're going through some challenging times. Here's a verse that was encouragement to my heart. Or a teenage guy. I like that we have those youth services once a month. Part of the reason for that is to grow them. But some of that's in the mechanics of the ministry. They need to catch the heartbeat for the ministry. Men here, ladies here, you run across a teenager, help them love the Lord and serve the Lord. Maybe invite them over to your house. Sit down and talk about spiritual matters. Not just, the latest TV show. Let us be about discipling, like they did here. Showed John Mark the way. Okay, so discipling began. Then the gospel was sown. We already saw in verse 5. So they come to Salamis and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And that's the only record we have of ministry there. That's it. They just preached in the synagogue. Did the people hear and answer and respond? I don't know. But at least this was a start point. See, the gospel is beginning. They're trying to figure out. So they've gone to Cyprus, an area where Barnabas seemed to be familiar. It's like, I know that there's unbelievers there. I know that we have both Jews and Gentiles in Cyprus. I know how to get around town. Let's go there. So they go there and they get to the synagogue. Okay, let's preach God's word here. And so they preach the gospel clearly. Well, nothing else that we know happened. So they keep on going. So then we come to another point. So we have the laborer sent, the discipleship begins, the gospel is sown. Now the good soil is sought. And I think that part of the reason for this travelogue here is for help us to get the grasp that, sometimes we think, Paul just had this green thumb when it comes to planting churches and growing churches. Actually, the reality is he had to grow in how to minister and serve too. He's really kind of like you and I. And so they're going about looking for the good soil. So we hasten through Seleucia, Salamis. They come down to Paphos. Oh, good. Then they find someone. But as we read already, then they left there and went up to Perga. Finally we'll find, as we come to verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, and this is where they really park and see some ministry go forward. And we have that first recorded sermon of Paul in the Scriptures. We'll get there next week. Believer, be about seeking soil that's receptive. I'm talking about the heart that's receptive to the gospel. Sometimes you preach and there seems to be, verse 5, no response. Sometimes you preach and one man gets saved. Sometimes you preach the rest of the chapter, in chapter 14, and churches are established. What's your job? Keep seeking for good soil. Take the opportunity. We come up to revival meetings again. Maybe the soil of the heart of your neighbor is now turning to good soil, receptive. Maybe God has done something dramatic you're not even aware of in his life. And his heart or her heart might be receptive at this point. That's good soil. Go ask him again. Well, heart not receptive? Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't kick dirt in their face. Go keep looking for good soil. Jesus, remember, said the fields are white unto harvest. There's a lot of people out there needing the Lord and wanting to hear. Go find them. Find good soil. Number 5. As is normal, and the pattern is set for us and helps us to understand that the gospel is resisted. So we have this whole story of Bar-Jesus, who withstood them. He resisted them. He was trying to turn away God's plan and purposes. Now, notice the amazing description of this guy. He was a sorcerer, dealt with black magic. He was a false prophet. So he was acting as he was putting himself forth as some prophet of God. He was a Jew. This guy's all mixed up, is he not? He's against God. Whether Bar-Jesus was his, I don't think there's any connection to the Jesus that we know. He was the son of Jesus. But remember, the word Jesus is the word Joshua in Hebrew. It could be that he was trying to put himself forth as some savior. That's the word Joshua, the word Jesus, savior. Very interesting. The word Bar-Jesus actually can be translated, "Thou art worthy." That's who this guy who was against the gospel was. You see, we are going to face opposition from all kinds of quarters. Here it was, from some highfalutin guy who had worked his way and weaseled his way, it appears, into the very courts of the Roman proconsul and was affecting him against the gospel. I am so glad, point number 6. We're already there. How do you like that? Point number 6. We got one more point after that. I'm so glad that the gospel is powerful. You see, he was putting himself up, Bar-Jesus was, Elymas was, as a wise man. That's part of the word sorcerer there. It was like the sorcerers in Babylon. And yet, who ultimately was the wise person? It was Sergius Paulus who came to believe. And so verse 10, Paul condemns this wicked, ungodly, mischievous, evil man. And God's gospel is able to conquer Bar-Jesus' attacks on truth. We live in a day and age where there are many highfalutin attacks on the gospel, is there not? We're being told as Christians that we hate, that we're not tolerant, that only the weak need something like a Christianity. Christianity is not in, it's out. What do? Continue to preach the gospel. Face the enemy. Give them the truth, like Paul did. And so Sergius Paulus, a true Gentile, a Roman proconsul, he was, as verse 8 says, the deputy, that's the Roman proconsul, turns to the Lord. Even though Elymas was trying to withstand the gospel and oppose the gospel, guess what? Who won? Jesus Christ, not Bar-Jesus. I am so glad that our gospel is powerful enough to conquer sin, Satan, this world, and anything that it throws at it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Aren't you glad? And so, the gospel then is used to reach a soul. The Lord overcomes, and a soul is reached. What an amazing beginning to the pattern. Oh, the pattern's not completed yet. Paul was willing to teach on a one-on-one level, just even to one man. And one man, verse 12, believed. He saw the miracle, the power of the gospel over the evil of Elymas. He was caught and amazed by that great truth and came to simple faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this was a turning point in the history of the gospel. Something as radical as the gospel that was against the world, something far different and far better than the Old Testament system, was now going out and affecting the world. A Gentile again had believed. Paul, and here's the significant point, this is his Greek name. I wonder, remember, Saul was a Benjamite. What tribe was King Saul from? Benjamin. I wonder if in Saul's early days, he was pretty proud of that fact, being named after the one king that came from the tribe of Benjamin. Held in high esteem. And yet from this moment on, watershed issue, Saul is no longer Saul. We call him Paul. That was his name given in the Greek language. That's not a Jewish name, not a Hebrew name. You see, Paul is used from here on to share the gospel with the Gentiles. His name takes on the character of his calling. Simple little story, and we're done. Back in the day, when criminals were at times branded, a man in town had been stealing sheep. For his punishment, when he was caught and found out, they literally branded ST in his forehead. Sheep thief. Sheep thief. In the process of time, a preacher came to town. The man got saved. Can't take a brand away, can you? Scarred for life. Testimony around town, he's a sheep thief. Yes, often avoided and ignored by the people of the town because of what he had done. The man of God, who had led him to the Lord, helped him take his first steps. A church was established. Years went by. The sheep thief became an active and faithful member of that church. No one phenomenal, just a godly man. Probably about 40 years after he had been branded, a little boy one day saw the man walking across the street. And he asked his mom, "Mom, why does Mr. Joe have ST on his forehead?" Mom said, "Son, I really don't know. It must stand for saint." Simple story and good Aesop's fable or whatever. But is your character and your name like Paul? Is your life so consumed by the call of God in your life, and whatever that call is, you're serving for the Lord, that it'd be like ST on your forehead, saint? You see, at this moment, though it just seems to almost be just a slight little comment, Saul, whose name was Paul, it's a watershed time. And Paul, from this moment on, will be known for the rest of his life as the servant to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. and his name bore out his calling. May God help us to get involved in the pattern of the gospel. It's just begun here. God had called him. God was using the gospel. It seemed to be sputtering and starting. It didn't quite get going right away. Preached, but no response. Go to another town and only one guy gets saved. But it was the change of life. Something that made Saul, Paul. May God help us today to be known as godly Christians. May that community out there, Roscoe, Rockton, Rockford, Beloit, Janesville, Winnebago, see ST on our foreheads. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for what you started here. It's an amazing thing to see that these men were men like you and I, and yet they were committed to your calling in their life. They were careful to make certain that that's what you were doing. Spent time changing up their normal schedule to confirm the call of God in their life. And then, Lord, they went and did it. They started the work. Oh, it took some time to figure out exactly how best to do it. They developed a very clear pattern in the days following this. But one thing happened here that was unique. And that was that Saul became Paul. Seems as though it's a point of confirmation. You wanted us not to miss this, Lord. And so you put it in your scriptures. Then Saul, who was called Paul, from this moment on, his name bore his calling. His name reminded him of what God was doing through him. Oh Lord, today we bear a wonderful name. We're Christians. May we get involved in your work. May we be a part of the process that you are working in this world right now of reaching souls for Christ, discipling believers, planting churches. Help us this week, Father, to bear our name well, to live it out in our life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, I guess to go with the illustration, is ST on your forehead? Is it known and read of all men? Are you involved in, is your life so radically changed by the gospel and by the work of His Spirit in your heart and life through the Word of God that your character shows out and your ministry is being affected by God's call in your life? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm afraid that my Christian character and service is often hidden. And God's challenged me today to start living out in my life the true call of God in my life, to be the Christian I'm supposed to be, the servant of God that He's called me to be. And would you pray that God would help me this week, I'll take it one day at a time, to bear the name of Christ before the world, knowing that my ministry is to the Lord, and I want that character to be seen in my life. Is that your need today? Quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need today. Pastor, pray for me. I want to be a faithful servant, found faithful. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Amen. I trust that your heart has been encouraged with several things today. Maybe today you would say, Pastor, my heart has been encouraged about New Testament biblical fasting. And I want to be willing and even on purpose to plan at times to set aside my normal activities, my normal schedule, to focus on spiritual matters. Maybe it is that you'll on purpose plan on being at all of our revival meetings this year. Maybe it is that Wednesday hasn't been a normal routine for you to come out to the Wednesday night service and say, I want to do that because I see that that's a part of biblical character, the Christians of that day, willing to set aside what was normal to focus on Jesus Christ. Could I pray for you today? Say, Lord's working my heart about some of those matters, and I want my life to be given over to spiritual work. Anyone quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need today, Pastor, pray for me. Amen. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, amen. Amen. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? What a wonderful joy to read the story of Sergius Paulus. We never hear of him again. If I understand Scripture right, we're going to see him in heaven, though. He believed. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Have you never trusted Him as your own Savior from your sin? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to believe just like Sergius Paulus did. Can I pray for you right now? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. May we, in a right sense, be branded with our Christian character. Help us to be faithful in living out in our life the radical change that took place the day that we got saved. And then, Lord, help us to be faithful, to be committed to our Christian life in such a way that there are times where we've on purpose set aside the normal patterns of life to give our minds and hearts attention to spiritual matters. Here it was confirming the call of God on the life of Barnabas and Saul. There will be times where there's decisions that need to be made in our own spiritual life. And there will be times where we need to have some burdens shared with You and we set aside on purpose our normal pattern to spend some time with You. There will be times where we need to grow in the Lord or understand a scripture passage as a teacher and we stop and set aside our normal patterns to focus on spiritual matters. Lord, help us to be found faithful in those areas. May You find us faithful, even as we on purpose as a church have set aside some days to listen to the preaching of God's Word as we come up to our revival meetings. May we be found faithful there. Lord, thank You for Your Word today. Help us to grow in You. Prosper the work of the church plant. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to come and spend some time with your Lord, kneeling at the front steps, sitting at the front pew, you do. Whether it's the matter of committing to the Lord so that your character, like Paul, is living out its radical change in line with its calling, or whether it's a matter of that fasting, of the spiritual, of giving your life to spiritual matters at times, setting aside that normal pattern, why don't you come? Spend some time with the Lord. If you need some encouragement or counsel, help, catch my hand. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, oh, please come. We would be delighted to share the gospel with you. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, as God working in your heart, you come.